Well, brethren, it's time to come to order once again. Our brethren are handing out the bookmarks related to this discourse. So if you haven't received one, raise your hand, and either Brother Roman or Brother Richard will bring that to you. We're going to open this service with the use of Appendix O, as in obey, because the title is Trust and Obey. And we'll sing all the verses and remain seated. And at its conclusion, we'll ask Brother Don Horion to seek the Lord's blessing on Brother Garrison's ministry. Appendix O, Trust and Obey.
Bye. dear, most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Redeemer. And we thank you so much, dear Heavenly Father, for this wonderful privilege to be together with those of like precious faith. And we desire thy blessing upon Brother Lou this next hour, that thou would be with his heart and with his lips, and that the lessons that you know that we need, he will be able to provide through him. And we desire a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit and thy wisdom which cometh from above, that we might rightly divide thy word of truth and appreciate the lessons and take them to heart, dear Heavenly Father. And we earnestly pray for thy wonderful kingdom to soon fully come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Don, Sister Linda. Well, we're grateful also to have Brother Lou Garrison with us this morning from the Salem Ecclesia. And we've appreciated his ministry to us in the past and are looking forward to the blessings to be learned on the subject that he and Brother Ed Grabner had partnered on. And so, courtesy of Brother Ed, you have the reminder bookmark, The Helpful Rules for Daily Life. Brother Lou has entitled his subject, appropriately, The Christian's Walk. The Christian's Walk. Lord bless your ministry, Brother Lou.
Thank you, dear Brother Ed. Good morning, brethren. Dear brethren in Christ, well, it's good to be here again. Sister Judy and I bring the love of the greetings from your brethren in Salem. This opening hymn, this really wasn't my really opening hymn, because as another providence, you know, the Lord's providence works in various ways. And, you know, I count this myself as an Ebenezer. I really do, because, you know, we were thinking of the subject that we wanted to share with you, and we thought of this subject. Well, we had this subject in our notes, and we were wondering, well, I don't know whether the brethren want to hear that one or not. And, you know, you get the adversary works in mystery, you know, it works in ways that, you know, you don't really want to do that. But so I said, well, this is the subject we're going to select. Well, when we came this morning and Brother Ed was passing out these little cards, I looked at that and that's my talk. And even on the back, I've got that in my talk too. Yeah, but it was really, and then Brother Ed was so gracious and to give that lead-in talk, the Apostle Paul. And, you know, it really is a lead-in talk. And so we had this appendix O is trust and obey. Well, that the last words of this hymn, never fear, only trust and obey. There's no other way, and that's for sure. And we appreciate that so much. Well, the theme of this convention is centered around this scripture, Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. 16, for thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein, and you find rest for your souls. Well, our lesson this morning focuses on our walk in the good way, that taken by the path of, taken by our Master, our leader and forerunner, Christ. And as we'll find out tomorrow, the meaning of the good way implies a course of life, one that is good, or the best for us to bring us the greatest joy and blessing in our life at this time. We take our lesson from the seven walks of the Christian as given in the book of Ephesians. And as Brother Ed brought to your attention, the book of the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul from prison in about the year 63 A.D. It was written to encourage the brethren of Ephesus to walk worthy of their high calling. Now, the pastor calls this book one of the most beautiful books written at that time to the Ephesians, Gentiles. And we read in the first chapter, 15th verse, "Therefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power." Well, the Apostle Paul had a deep regard for the Gentiles at Ephesus and their walk. And he wanted them to walk worthy of their high calling in Christ, in contrast to their former walk and condition. Now, Ephesus at this time was a leading city in Asia Minor, about 150 miles east of Athens across the Aegean Sea. It was known for the Temple of Diana. At the entrance of its harbor stood the statue of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was known for, as Brother Ed brought out, its magic, incantations, divinations, and the worship of Diana and the delusions connected therewith, black art, and so forth, were the devices of Satan and the fallen angels, whereby the people were made to believe in the power of Diana for good or evil, for health or sickness, for safety or accident. It was here that the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers were confronted by Demetrius, the silversmith, who saw the potential of losing his business and making idols because of Paul's message of preaching against idol worship. It was here that Aquila and Priscilla lived, and Paul spent over two years of his life preaching the gospel. The keynote of this epistle is the phrase "in Christ," which appears over 20 times. Paul was reminding them of that their favors and blessings from the Lord were solely due to the fact that they were in Christ, members of the new creation. In this epistle, Paul mentions seven aspects of our walk in Christ, as these aspects are common to all who are followers of the Lamb and relate directly to our mode of conduct throughout our life as Christians. Well, we thought it would be of benefit to go over these admonitions of Paul given in this epistle. The seven aspects are, one, and they're listed in your little card here, walk not according to the course of this world, walk in good works, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, walk not as other Gentiles walk, walk in love, walk as children of the light, and walk circumspectly. We'll consider each in that order. Our first, walk not according to the course of this world. We read in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The whole world, creatures of God, and in a general sense his offspring through Adam, ceased to be children of favor with the fall of Adam, and as a result became children of wrath, or as the Apostle Paul puts it, children of disobedience. Well, this was once our position, as well as that of the Ephesians. We read in Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are more or less under the control of the adversary, controlled by the spirit of disobedience, common to the whole world of mankind. Paul describes this behavior we once partook of in Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The exception to these are those few, you dear brethren, who are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, 2 Peter 1:4, and are no longer alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. You are among those who shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, John 5:24. Because you have laid down your life in consecration, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12:1. Well, how did we come to enjoy this supreme privilege position? Our Heavenly Father was the prime mover. In 1 John 4:9-10, we read, "And this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in the 19th verse, "We love him because he first loved us." And Paul confirms this in his epistle in the 4th and 5th verse. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Yes, it's by God's grace that we are able to approach him in faith and call him our Father. This thought must be well grounded in our hearts, so we never doubt his generosity, his kindness, sympathy, and love towards us who seek to do and to know his will for us. It was out of a sympathetic love for us that God realized an offer of release from our corruption would be joyfully appreciated and accepted by some. In view of such a response, God opened up a new and living way in and through the Lord and his redemptive work. And although this redemptive work was toward and to the benefit of the whole world, it is not yet fully realized and is known only to a special class, those having an ear to hear, Matthew 13:16. The world of mankind, thankfully, will have the opportunity to know the wondrous mercy and love of the Heavenly Father in their day of visitation. As we read in Isaiah 35:5, beautiful chapter, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Their opportunity will be for different hopes and promises. No, it is not to the world to whom the apostle is addressing in this epistle. It is to those who were once dead in sins, now quickened or energized by his Spirit, together with Christ. He is speaking to the little flock, you, dear brethren, who have turned your back on sin, have been justified, given yourselves in sacrifice, and as a result have been accepted in the Beloved, as described in verse 6 of our lesson. "And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This verse pictures a figurative resurrection. We are considered new creatures, reckoned as being raised up out of sin and death to newness of life. We are privileged to be in the holy of the tabernacle, receiving the light of his word, pictured in the golden lampstand, feeding on the truth, pictured in the table of showbread, offering our prayers to God, pictured in the golden altar, and having fellowship with Christ as members of his body. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Can't imagine the glory that would be revealed in us and the privilege we have of running for this prize. We have a foretaste now of the exceeding riches of his grace and mercy. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine what it would be like when we make our calling and election sure? To be a spirit being of the highest nature, divine? To be in the presence of our Lord, to see him as he is, and not only our master, but to be in the presence of the Father himself. Can't imagine it. We find it hard to comprehend. But here is a promise. And now are we considered to be the sons of God? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. One of those scriptures that Brother Red referred to, the sufferings of this present time. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, but it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The human eye is blind to the things of God that God has in reservation for his sons. They can only be seen, in a sense, by the eye of faith, as looking through a smoked glass, 1 Corinthians 13:12. But through the help of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability, through study, to see the deep things, the hidden truths of the Scriptures, the mystery hid from the ages and from generations, but now made known and manifest unto his saints, Colossians 1:26. You know, we think of the inventions that man has today, and yet we think of that scripture that I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered the hearts of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And you think of the future, what things God has prepared for the human race. Amazing. I mean, you think of these little iPhones and what is in those iPhones. You can have 100 talks and umpteen other things. Sister Judy got a program on the stars. It cost $2.99. But you can have this iPhone, you can go around the skies and you can see the stars, the names of all the constellations and everything. It's amazing. And you zero in on a certain constellation and you draw it in magnification, and you find it's not a star at all. It's a galaxy. It's amazing. And, you know, the things that they're finding in science, it's beyond comprehension. Ephesians 2:8, by the grace are you saved through faith, is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It is by grace we have salvation, but is by our faith, not by our works. In Romans 11:26, we read, if by grace, then there is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Our standing in Christ is not attributable to the flesh or to the old creature. It is because of our faith and the gift of God. While we are saved by grace, delivered from the sentence of sin and death, and saved from the darkness and delusions of the adversary, saved from the wrath of God, and brought into his loving favor, we are still waiting for our ultimate salvation in the first resurrection by his grace. Continuing on in the 9th and 10th verse of Ephesians 2, not by works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If our standing were the result of our own efforts, there would probably be room for boasting. But we know it's through no credit of our own. In Psalm 40, 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even the praise of our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We are prepared for good works, not by good works. Our second aspect, walk in good works. In Ephesians 2:10, which we read before, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We as new creatures are to progress in good works. We are told in James 2:17 and 18, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We should discard entirely from our hearts, our minds, our wills, everything sinful, everything unholy, as far as possible in our physical bodies, and should be brought into subjection to our new minds. Romans 6:4-6. We also should walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This gives evidence of our sincerity, of developing our characters in the likeness of our Master. In reprint 44:94, the pastor said, when we responded to the divine call and entered into a covenant of sacrifice with Christ, Psalm 50:5, to be dead with him and to offer with him, suffer with him, and when the Holy Spirit was received as God's acceptance of this contract, thenceforth works, self-denials, sufferings, faithful endurance were expected, yea, were required. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, while God works in us by his Holy Spirit the promises of his word and his providence. Everyone becoming a branch in the true vine obtains possession without works. However, to maintain this standing is required to bring forth fruit. John 15:1-2. And in John 15:16, we read, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And what is that fruit? Well, you know that. In Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. In Matthew 7, chapter, we read, you shall know them by their fruits. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And in Matthew, we read the parable of two men. One who heeded to the sayings of the Lord, and is likened unto one who built his house on a rock. The other who did not heed unto the sayings of the Lord, and was likened to the one who built upon the sand. When the winds came, or trials, the house built of sand failed, whereas that which was built upon the rock, stood firm. So our faith will be tested. If we have built the quality of our characters to that of the likeness of Christ, with hearts as well as tongues, confessing and honoring the Lord, with our deeds, collaborating our faith and the fruits of our character, bearing testimony of our relationship to the Lord, we will pass through the storms of life, being firm on the foundation of the rock, never to be shaken. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our third aspect is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Representatives of the Lord bearing his name seek always to glorify it, never to dishonor it. What is our vocation? Is it our job? Our business? No, these activities are our avocation. Our vocation relates to our main goal in life, making our calling and election sure. Our special mission, which began at our consecration, is to sacrifice our life fully and completely to the Heavenly Father in His service, forsaking all earthly hopes for heavenly goals. As we are told in Romans 12:1, this is a reasonable service. To what extent are we fulfilling this covenant we have entered into? Are we laying down our lives daily? And as the Apostle Paul declared, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31. So too, we must die daily, laying down our lives in the service of the truth. Well, yet it seems most of our time is spent in daily chores of life, providing for the necessities of our family and our avocation. By our avocation, how are we to serve our vocation? Well, the answer is not that the amount of work what we accomplish in His cause, but the spirit, the desire, and effort we manifest. This indicates the degree of self-sacrifice that we make. If our hearts are given to Him, whatever we may do may be done unto the Lord. And if done unto Him, it will be accepted by Him. Our April 20th manna puts it this way. Each should day by day carefully scan his earthly duties and obligations to see in what manner he could justly and properly cut off the moments, hours, or days from the service of heaven, earthly things and earthly interests. That now might be given to sacrifice for the spiritual things and spiritual interests of himself or others. The consecrated heart, the sacrificing priest, is the one who will improve the moments as they swiftly fly, using them as far as possible in the Father's business. We each have but one sacrifice, and it's to be rendered to the Lord day by day, throughout every opportunity that comes to us to serve Him and His. How do we walk? Continuing our epistle, Paul in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Each must of a necessity be meek, humble, teachable, to keep in the narrow way. We must develop along the lines of patience, patience with ourselves as well as patience with others. First James 1, 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We must also cultivate brotherly kindness, love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Paul says that we are in endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. The basis of our unity, as expressed by Paul, is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And we should be ever seeking to build one another up in our most holy faith, edifying one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, until, in the 13th and 14th verse, till we come this, unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love. We live in perilous time, dear brethren. Doctrines are being challenged, and we need to keep faithful to the Lord and to His truth. Our fourth aspect, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being in the past have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We read in Matthew 7:13, enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that go in thereat. Well, our walk is in the narrow way, because the straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few be that find it. The walk of the Gentile is worldliness, toward things of the flesh. We are pictured as being lights in the world, Matthew 5:14. The gift of the Holy Spirit became an illuminating influence in our power of our heart. There are, however, two ways in which the light may be extinguished. One, supply of oil may be cut off, or two, the oxygen may be taken away. So with us, the light of the Holy Spirit may be permitted to die out for want of replenishing. Or the light may be extinguished by contact with some other outside force. Worldliness is a means of extinguishment of our light. The world, the flesh, and the adversary are in opposition to the light of the Holy Spirit. And if brought in contact with the light, it may smother it, put it out. If the spirit of worldliness come into our hearts, it will extinguish the light of the Holy Spirit. If the spirit of selfishness or thoughtlessness enter our hearts, it will cause the light to grow dim and die out. Weariness and well-doing produces the same effect. Pleasures of the flesh, longings of the flesh to be being gratified, tend to quench the spirit. If we neglect the privilege of prayer and of study of the scriptures, the volumes, or fellowship with the Lord through failure to think of Him, the illumination of the Spirit will grow dim. On the other hand, it will become brighter in proportion to our realization of our own imperfections and to the degree of our consecration to the Lord. That's reprint 51:29. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in John, 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Our fifth aspect, walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Romans 13:10, we read, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Love is the law of God's being, and shall ultimately be the controlling law of all the universe. The spirit of love should be the controlling motivation of all the Lord's followers. Our delight will be not in self-gratification, but in doing good unto all men, as you have opportunity, especially the household of faith. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Our Lord here indicated the great love he had and that which the Father had towards us, as well as the whole world of mankind. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. This love that God had is the highest form of love, agape love, undirected love, divine love. When we first entered into this narrow way through consecration, we recognized the love of God and the manifestation of his love through the gift of his Son. This love of God reciprocated love in our hearts. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. This first step, at first a duty love, develops into a true love for God as we come to know the majesty of his character through his attributes of wisdom, justice, love, and power. The spirit of love then develops into a love for the brethren. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14. We see in our brethren this Lord's spirit, their walk with him, their endeavors to be in accord with the divine principles, and their goals to seek and to do the Father's will. We overlook their blemishes and weaknesses as we know we have similar failings. We recognize the fact that they, as we, have the robe of Christ's righteousness and cover these faults. Our love increases daily and builds us up and increases our zeal to serve the Lord. We're able to rejoice in their victories, comfort them in their trials and failures, realizing the fact that we have this treasure of a new creature in earthen vessels. Passing this mark of love, we seek perfect love, the love of God, for our brethren, as well as for all our men, even our enemies. John 5:44-45, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. This growth of love increases our love for the Father and for the brethren, and enables us to be sympathetic and patient with the groaning creation. This love, the spirit of love, is to control our conduct with all. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love would not refrain from speaking evil of his neighbor, and should have such a control that it would do nothing to harm another's interests, but would rather help him. Love is to be studied, appreciated, copied, and practiced throughout our lives. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude 21. This is not a matter God attends to, but it's one in which we must fully attend to. God gives us all the provisions to know his love and to be constrained by it, but it's our duty to keep ourselves in the love of God. We can only do this by seeking to practice it in our daily lives. Let the principles of love constrain us daily to sacrifice ourselves in the Lord's service, permitting the love of the brethren to fill our hearts so that we may lay down our lives itself for them. Permit a sympathetic love for the groaning creation to exercise our hearts, that we would feel kindly and generous toward all and be helpful as opportunity permits. Our sixth aspect is to walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:8. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Well, light is a symbol of truth, righteousness, whereas darkness, in contrast, represents error, sin, superstition. Our Lord was the light of the world, John 8:12. Those who follow in his steps receive the beginning of the Holy Spirit. This gift illuminates our hearts and minds to enable us to have a clarity on matters previously unknown or misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, but it is written, I hath not seen, nor ye heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God receive yield unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The spiritual understanding is a guiding light and inspires us to righteousness and creates enthusiasm for righteousness. Read in 5:9, Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. As children of the light, we must let our light shine before men as they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And in Matthew 5 again, 14 and 15, you are the light of the world. A city that is hid on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How do we show forth our light, that it may glorify our Heavenly Father? Well, it's by our walk, our example. We are to be known and read of all men, 2 Corinthians 3:2. And in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, the holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our course in life is always to be in respect to the things that are true, just, honest, noble, lovely, things in harmony with the divine character, Philippians 4:8. These things prove to be the greatest blessings to our neighbors and our friends, and to us too. Not all will appreciate your life or your good works, but may say all manner of evil against you falsely. Children of the dark hate children of the light. Nevertheless, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice even in persecution and tribulation, as the light shines out. Error will be manifested to those of right understanding and noble hearts. In Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day. We are to walk as though we were living in the day of the mediatorial age, when the Sun of Righteousness shall illuminate all hearts with the truth. Our seventh aspect, walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly is to walk cautiously, watching in every way, giving attention to guard against any surprises or dangers. Any other course Paul suggests is foolish, unwise. The adversary is ever on the alert to ensnare and entrap us. And as we read in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, this reprint, 5393 There's 12 ways, 12 rules for daily life to help us so that we give no offense in conduct or deed as we see the adversary stir up strife. And there on the back of your thing, your handout that Brother Ed so graciously gave to us. One, mind your own business. Not being a busybody in the affairs of others and recognizing the rights of others. Two, exercise great patience with others and with their faults. Three, don't be touchy or easily offended. Don't indulge in evil surmising. Four, if slandered, you may explain yourself right, but do no more than this. Do not slander back. Two wrongs never make a right. Five, do no evil speaking, backbiting, or slandering. This is contrary to the spirit of love. Six, beware of pride as you would this deadliest plague. Pride goeth before a fall, and God opposeth the proud, but showeth his grace to the humble. This particular aspect, I remember my mother. She wouldn't even say the word pride. She despised it. Seven, be pure. Maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Begin by dealing with your heart, with your thoughts. Eight, seek to come into sympathy with the principles of the Lord's word. This will enable you to judge of the right and wrong of your words and thoughts and acts which may not be particularly specified in Scripture. Nine, shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition. This is also contrary to the spirit of love. Judge yourself first. 10. Beware of all thoughts, feelings, and conditions directly or remotely connected with malice, envy, strife, and hatred. 11. Do not trust your conscience. Be guided by the Lord's word, the principles and laws given by the Lord. 12. Do not be bold except for the right, for the truth. Don't be self-confident. Rely totally upon the Lord. Well, let's keep these helpful rules in mind so that we walk circumspectly, carefully avoiding the pitfalls and hindrances and stumbling stones placed by our adversary. By heeding the instructions of the Lord's word and the leadings of his Holy Spirit, we will develop characters most pleasing to our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So may the Lord add his blessing. And also one other thought. We were reading in the Precious Promises last night. Psalm 107:7. He led them in a forth and a right way. It says, with spiritual Israel, it is particularly true that the Lord leads in the right way, in the best way, and that therefore all truly his people should be careful to note his leadings and quick to follow them. In the end, we will surely see that he has led us in the right way. However different that way may be from the one which we would have chosen for ourselves. The difficulty with many is that the way that they take is not the one which the Lord led, and hence not the best way. Even though the Lord may overrule their waywardness so that it shall not work for them good, work for them a great injury, which others might have been theirs, let us then, with full faith in him who has led us hitherto, go forth through the coming days, conquering, strong not in ourselves, but in him who has called us and led us hitherto. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Lou. Appreciate those many scriptural admonitions on the Christian walk. And I think those that have noticed how frequently the pastor uses the phrase in proportion can relate that to the admonitions we have heard. Proportion as you do well, in proportion as you refrain from doing things that are not pleasing to the Lord, will find us the most acceptable in our walk. We're going to close with Brother Lou's choice of the convention theme hymn, number 312A. At its conclusion, we're going to ask Brother Lou to close this service with prayer and ask a blessing on our noon meal. And at the conclusion of the prayer, we ask that you remain seated just a short while for the lunch arrangements and some additional messages of love. 312A.
Gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, most hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we do come to thee in the precious name of thy dear Son again this day. Thank thee for the privilege we have of walking with thee and with thy dear Son. We do pray thy guidance and direction in all things. We do pray thy presence with us in our walk, and that we may walk uprightly day by day as we continue to do thy will more perfectly. We do pray that blessing upon the further services of this day, and special ask that blessing upon the meal and the hands prepared this food, and the blessing that will bring to our nourish our bodies as we seek to do thy will and do thy service. Please be with us now. We do pray for all of your children the world over, especially those undergoing experiences, trials, and sufferings at this time. We do pray and ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.